Let's open our Bibles to Zechariah chapter 5. We're continuing verse by verse through this book that I feel led to go in at this time. A long time ago, back in March, we were going through 1 Corinthians, and I just stopped, and then we stopped because of COVID-19. We've done different studies, but we've been in Zechariah for a little while. I think the message, this book has a lot for us at this time. I want to remind you too, this is a time like no other to pray for us, as far as our nation. We are in such an amazing time. So we have been talking a lot about prayer. We've done some different times of prayer as a church during COVID-19, even gone out on Main Street and prayed and so forth. But there's some more opportunity because of what is going on. We have to persevere in prayer. The return, I mentioned to you, September the 26th, this is a sacred assembly, solemn assembly that's happening on our National Washington Mall in Washington, D.C. And many are coming from around the country to pray for our country at a time like this, 400 years to the day exactly from when the Mayflower left England, 1620, 40 days exactly to the day of the election, September the 26th. So we have a charter bus that we're by faith going forward with and are leasing. And it departs Friday morning, September the 25th, from our church parking lot, two nights hotel at the Embassy Suites there in D.C., 13 miles, 12 miles or so from the mall, Washington Mall, and return Sunday night. And $200 per person. That's the bus and that's the two nights hotel. And it's an important thing to do. So I'm asking you to consider it, pray about it. Of course, this is not a pleasure trip. This isn't a sightseeing trip. This is, as I've mentioned last week, more like spiritual soldiers heading to a battle. So to go down and pray for our country. And there is certainly risk associated with all that's going on in our nation today, especially with COVID-19. So you have to weigh that out and pray about it and determine if it's something that you're called to do. If you feel in your heart that you would want to be there because you want to pray for our country and are so burdened, talk to Stephanie right here. See your hand? Give her your information. And we're trying to get a good group of names by this Thursday to make sure we can secure all the hotel rooms that we have, we've reserved so at the Embassy Suites. So be praying about that if that's something God would have you to do. And the same week, 9/20, September the 20th is through September the 27th is 8 days. We're opening up the doors of this church at different times for prayer. If you want to come here and pray during that week, because there are many cities around the world that are praying for 10 days. We're going to pray for 8 of them and praying at that time. So just fasting and praying. So we're going to have a time of fasting and prayer. I want to mention to you also fasting is a personal thing. So it's up to you, whatever that means. You can fast one meal a day. You can fast one meal a week. You can fast one day of the week. You can fast from sweets. Do whatever you choose to do. That's between you and God. It's a private thing. But for a time as a church to more seriously, it's incredible what is happening in America to be praying and fasting and praying. So we've also set up a prayer calendar. You can find it on our Facebook page or our website. You can pray for 1 hour. You can sign up for 1 hour. I've just trying to do all I can to encourage prayer. So you can pick your hour, just a doodle calendar, find one of the hours, or you can do multiple hours if you want, and pray for our nation, trying to get 24 hours of prayer for that week of people praying for our nation. So there you go. Chapter 5. Today we're in a text. And this book of Zechariah had so many wonderful things for us to consider. We come to a very different text today, I confess. One that maybe I wouldn't mind if somebody else did, but we just want to take it all as we go. We need it all, and so we want to be faithful to that. We're going to be reminded in Zechariah 5 that, God encourages primarily in two ways. He encourages us as far as what we're seeing in Zechariah and how he encourages the Jewish audience at this time. That is, he's been reminding them over and over of his blessings, encouraging them through all these promises of blessings. Well, then what we're going to find today in chapter 5, he also encourages them by speaking of his curses, his judgments. We've seen in the first four chapters, you know, he's reminded them of the future blessings. They've come back from Babylon where they were slaves. They had been judged. Their nation had been judged because they had gotten so far from God. Nation destroyed, temple destroyed, often exiled as slaves for 70 years, those that survived. And they've come back miraculously as God said they would, and they've begun to rebuild the temple, which they're called to do. But God has sent this young prophet, Zechariah, who's had these experiences of seeing these visions, to encourage them. To encourage them to keep building. And the encouragement, as we've seen in this first four chapters, is especially related to what God says about their future. He's going to bless that their present obedience has a direct correlation to their future blessing. He's told them that they're going to prosper again as a nation in chapters 1 and 2. That they're going to experience His comfort. They're going to experience His protection. Even His glory as His presence is going to be among them as a nation in the future. And He's going to bless them so much that Jerusalem will not only be rebuilt, but it'll even overflow its walls. And so they need to keep on keeping on as God's children. They need to keep to this work of building the temple. It's important because it's more than worth it. Well, to further encourage them, he then described even his amazing grace towards them and his love in different ways. Back in chapter 1, revealing how the Lord intercedes for them. And God is so zealous and so passionate for them. They are the apple of his eye. And then in chapter 3, just depicting in a vision, you know, illustrating for them how he's forgiven them and removed all their iniquity. That they presently stand before him. Sure, as a nation, they were very rebellious and were disciplined, but now they stand forgiven. And you know, no longer in their filthy sin, but now even in the rich royal robes of the righteousness of God. And so cleansed and forgiven. Then he even further spoke of the blessing in the future of the coming Messiah. He spoke to them about Jesus. And we noted how, you know, it's all about Jesus. Even 500 years before Christ, it's all about Jesus. That's what we've seen and we'll continue to see in this book. Well, with all that, in chapter 4 last week, he then, you know, explained to them, illustrated to them that their success in building is not going to happen through their efforts and their might. They need to be obedient. But it's especially through his blessing, the Spirit, through submitting and yielding to the work of the Spirit. The mountains that they see, the big pile of rubble, all the obstacles and the challenges, they'll be made flat as they yield to the Spirit. God is going to remove all the obstacles. This work will be completed. He promised he'll complete the temple. It'll be with his grace. And the days of small things, don't despise those days of small things. Realize in the Spirit, God is doing a significant work. And with the Spirit of God, there's this anointing upon their lives. That's when God powerfully uses us. All these promises of blessings, all these truths to keep them keeping on. But now we come to chapter 5. It is a really different picture. Visions are very different. They're now going to be reminded of the other side of God. Because we can't forget, there's this tension in the Scripture to motivate us. And we're going to consider that today. There's the promise of His blessing, sure, for those that are His people and follow Him. But don't for a moment take God and His love flippantly. Don't for a moment think you can just remain as a Jew at this time in your sin and go along in rebellion. Don't for a moment think that. After all that he said, no, God has not changed. Yeah, he's forgiven. He's given the nation the second opportunity. But if those are among them that want to remain hard-hearted and live in their sin, God's word still stands. You reap what you sow. There's God's blessing to motivate. There's also God's cursings. And we're going to consider that today. Let's say a word of prayer and we'll begin in chapter 5. Father, I thank you that we can be here today. There are people watching too and listening. And, you know, not necessarily a soft and easy message. So often in the church, that's been the problem in America. We like the soft and easy messages. But how do we go through trials if we're not very deep Christians? We need it all, Lord. And many people are even, just deceived by their own hearts. And so we need all of your word. And so God, as we take this next passage, I do ask your Holy Spirit would be upon all of us, even myself, and you would illuminate these truths into our hearts. May your Holy Spirit be upon all of us, even myself. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 5, verse 1, Zechariah. And Zechariah, if you don't have a Bible, you can use one of the ones in the back of the seats. Zechariah is beyond the middle of the Bible. It's towards the end of the Old Testament, if you don't know where it is. Chapter 5, verse 1. Then I turned and raised my eyes and saw there a flying scroll. And he said to me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. Then he said to me, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth. Every thief shall be expelled according to this side of the scroll, and every perjurer shall be expelled according to that side of it. I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. It shall enter the house of the thief, and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. It shall remain in the midst of his house and consume it with its timbers and stones." Here we have in this chapter two more visions. We're going to only look at the first one, but the visions are similar. There's a difference, but they're similar here in this chapter. This chapter is very different from what we've seen before. You know, the visions this man has, this young man one night, eight visions, this young priest. And this is now the sixth and the seventh vision of those eight visions, those consecutive visions. And we're going to just look at the sixth. But chapter 4, he had seen this vision. Remember, he fell asleep, it appears, maybe exhausted from seeing these other visions. And he's awakened, and he sees this vision of this, you know, lampstand and the two olive trees. And we studied that and all the beautiful, you know, wonderful that means about the life of the Spirit. But then we read in chapter 5, it says he then turned and raised his eyes. And he sees this next vision, this vision of a flying scroll. And this message, different from what we've seen before, but yet with the same intent, to encourage God's people. Now the scroll, as you see in verse 2, is also very large. It's approximately 30 feet in length, 15 feet wide. Now for the length, that's not unusual for a scroll to be that long at that time. In fact, they could be even longer. The width is the issue. It's also very wide. So it's a large, it's a great scroll. And back in 519 BC, as you would know, many of you know, they don't have books. This is before the printing press. This is the way you wrote and passed on written information. You take some papyrus, you'd make a papyrus out of the reeds, or maybe an animal's skin that has been dried, and you'd write on that and roll it up as a scroll. I think today of like an architectural drawing. That's what I think of when I read here. You know, you take an architectural drawing, it's usually a pretty big piece of paper, and you unroll it, and you have the two rolls in one hand and the other. Based on what part you're viewing, you kind of scroll it one way or the other. And that's the way these things work. The interpreting angel asks Zechariah in verse 2, "What do you see?" He describes this scroll, and then the angel answers him, "This is the curse that goes out over the face of the whole earth." And then in the rest of our passage, we see where this curse is directed, who is directed at, and then what the curse brings. So what we do have here is the curse of God, the curse of God. You know, today we like to hear, don't we? We as people, we like to hear about the blessings. I've been enjoying going through the other chapters about the blessings of God. But we don't like to hear about curses. And people just assume ignore that or pretend it doesn't exist. Believe it doesn't exist. No way, there can't be any curses or any curses by God. But you can't help open the Bible and read about curses right at the very beginning, right? Why is the world so messed up and so broken? Cursed, right? It's cursed. At the very beginning in Genesis, God cursed this world. And why is it so hard to work and then make ends meet? The curse of God. Why is there death? The curse. And so you read a lot. You just, in your Bible software, if you have some online or on your computer, just search in the Bible the word curse. It appears a lot, especially in the Old Testament law. It does also in the New Testament. Certainly the Jews knew a lot about God's curse. Deuteronomy chapter 28. In a moment, we'll read a part of Leviticus 26. But curse it, curse it, curse it, over and over. In fact, there's blessings and curses with the Mosaic law, the covenant God made with the Jews. But the blessings were so incredible. But the list is shorter than the curses. The curses are very, in some cases, twice as long or three times as long. The Jews knew all about that with the Mosaic law. They obviously, as God said, even in the curses back in the law, He said, Jews, I make this covenant with you, descendants of Abraham, I'm bringing you into the promised land. But if you rebel against me, I love you, I've given you all this, but if you turn away from me, you're going to break this covenant, this agreement I'm making with you. I'm going to even take you out of land. I'll even bring nations against you, military against you. I'll destroy your cities and bring you off into exile. And that happened. And he says it exactly in those curses. It happened to them. When they left the promised land, and when they left, Egypt and went into the promised land, they just got to the promised land after Mount Sinai, right? And the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Joshua, God even instructed, when they get into the land, that half of the nation was to stand on one mountain, Mount Ebal, and the other half was to stand on Mount Gerizim, and they would go through as a people, and the priests would read. They would declare the curses and the blessings. One group the blessing, one curse group the curses. They are very, the Jews certainly understood this. So while they were in Babylon before this, not long before, they're under the discipline of God, the curse, you could say. This is what Daniel, one of the Jews who's now in Babylon serving in the Babylonian government because the nation's been destroyed. But Daniel chapter 9, verse 11, at that time, this is what he says. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as to not obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out on us because we've sinned against him. The curse of the law has been poured out. This is why we're here. This is what Daniel declared. Jeremiah, even warning them before, they were so hard-hearted and so rebellious, him warning them what God would do. In Jeremiah chapter 11, verse 3, thus says the Lord God of Israel, cursed is the man who does not obey the words of this covenant. There's the blessing. But curse it if you're not going to obey. God has given you all these things, but God is a holy God. Now, you get to our New Testament passages. There's also statements there about the curse also. We understand. In fact, even the words of Jesus himself, Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, speaking of the end of the Great Tribulation, just before the Millennial Kingdom, this is what he said. Matthew 25, verse 41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. God will speak to those that are without him, those that have denied Christ, those that have also persecuted his people. He will say, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, into hell prepared for the devil. Paul then wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. Hey, it's not popular to say this today. You need to say it, though, because it's very much part of our Bible. If anyone does not love our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, let him be accursed. I'm reading a book. It's titled The Fire That Once Was. And I haven't really recommended it because there's maybe a little bit at the end of the book I would change. It's about revival. It's about great saints, servants of the Lord in the past generations, even back to the early church. But even in America, the revivalists, when revival would happen, wonderful things. But just great men and women of God. And just experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit. And it encourages me. I've been very encouraged. Although I might not include some of the people towards the end of the book. So, you know, I'll see when I get there. But one thing I've noted, even the last centuries in our country, you know, those names we talk about, John Wesley, Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, Carey, we could just go through them one after another. I was even reading to my wife the other day, Mr. Payson, Pastor Payson, up in Portland, Maine, in the early 1800s, there's a chapter on him, Praying Payson. This man prayed so much that when he finally died as a pastor, God used him in an amazing way in early 1800s in Maine. But when he died, his knees were covered with calluses. He prayed so much on his knees. He had like camel's knees. So praying patient. But all these men of God and these people of God that I read about in the book, when they preached, these preachers, man, the fear of God would be upon the congregation. They would preach so boldly. They wouldn't mince any words. There was such a conviction that would come upon churches that people would start even weeping and crying, just, you know, the fear of God as they would, you just read about these men that have preceded us and people, it's quite a thing. So, curses, the curse of God. Now, we're going to have communion this morning at the end of service. And that's, I think, timely. It's worked out. It's the first Sunday of the month. And we get to appreciate communion. And we cannot fully appreciate communion unless we fully appreciate God's curse, God's judgment. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul says it this way. When I look at the cross, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. When I look at the cross, I consider the curse, God's curse, and that God put his curse on his son. Cursed, he was cursed, we're told. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So we'll have communion in a moment, and to fully appreciate what Christ has done for me is to appreciate this truth. When Jesus was nailed to that cross, this terrible curse of God, he took the curse for me. And by the way, if you're at home and you're listening or watching, as I mentioned, we will have communion today. So if you want to, you can get some juice in your home, some bread, and you can participate in communion with us. I'll just mention that now. You can do that so we can be ready together at the end. But when we take the bread and the juice, we consider the Son of God. We consider then the curse of God. And what we've been saved from. Now, if you're listening right now, or you're watching, or you're here in this room, and you haven't placed your trust in Jesus Christ, then you have to consider, I want you to consider today the curse of God, because the Bible says you're under the curse of God. And God is a holy God. God has given his law. His law is a reminder about our sin nature. But if we've broken the law, with the law there's the curse. And your good deeds are not enough before a holy God. If you've done any wrong, your good deeds are not enough to outweigh the wrong that you've done. Because if you've broken the law of God, the curse. That's what we find. And what we find is we've all broken the law of God. We've all sinned and we're all under the curse. And there's only one remedy. There's only one remedy, Jesus. If you've ever lied, have you ever lied? We read about perjury here, which is, you know, it's really a blasphemy against the Lord here. But if you've ever lied, have you ever stolen something? If you've stolen something or you've lied, you're a lawbreaker. And because you're a lawbreaker, there's a curse with every lawbreaker. And so the remedy we're going to consider in a moment is Jesus. And before we have communion, maybe you're watching or listening to me, you need the remedy, and it's Jesus because of the curse. So now let's look more about at the curse here from this chapter and just consider, you know, what we have here and consider what that would mean, the curse, some different aspects of it. First thing, he says he turns and he saw a flying scroll, a flying scroll. Now, is there something that is saying in the vision? And most commentators say this. As we read here, it's a curse. This flying scroll has curses on it, but flying would indicate that it's swift. That it's swift. It's not hindered. It's not being, you know, a carrier isn't delivering it. There's no obstacles. It's a flying scroll. And it's swift, and it'll go right to where it needs to go without any hindrance, and it'll get there very quickly, very suddenly. And when it comes to the curse of God, that is a truth. It comes suddenly. It's swift. Nothing hinders it. The judgment of God. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, just speaking of false teachers, that's the way Peter describes their destruction. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. The judgment, swift. They might be looking one way today on YouTube. They may look very wealthy. They may have incredible success. And they may have all the things that say in the world's eyes, success. But if they're teaching false doctrine, denying the Lord, it may look that way right now, but the swift destruction, it'll come suddenly when it comes. And the curse, the flying scroll, is depicting swiftness, unhindered. That's how God's judgment falls and will fall on men and women. People may think everything is fine. I may think I can ignore God. I can ignore His word. I can just go along. I can do my own thing. I can dishonor God with my body. I can dishonor God with my lips. I can dishonor God with my lives. No problem. That's what I want to do. The curse, judgment, sudden, it'll come. That's what the Bible declares. That is the truth. And if that is you right now, and you're part of this message in some way, and you're thinking, I'm just doing my own deal because I want to, and I'm going to ignore God, I don't care. Well, I hope you consider this flying scroll and what it's depicting, the swiftness of God's curse, the judgment. And maybe for some, the way their life will go, it'll go this way. They get to the last breath. But at that last breath, when they leave this place, the swiftness then, at that moment, at that instant, they're before God and to be judged by God and judged eternally by God. Swift, sudden, done. The curse. Interesting. He tells them all these things to encourage them. They've been restored. They're be obedient. My blessing, my future blessing. But if there is anybody there in their midst, and if they have any sort of way in and they're going to depart and go back to what they used to do before, because now things are fine again, he's now reminding them. God is holy. His word hasn't changed. And there's this, the curse. The second thing is the dimensions of this scroll. It's fascinating that he sees the dimensions and he gives us the dimensions. And have you seen those dimensions anywhere? If you know your Bible, you may remember this. But those dimensions happen to be the exact dimensions of the holy place of the tabernacle. Or when Solomon, just before, built his temple, the temple that was destroyed before this, the porch of the temple, same dimensions. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 3. And there seems to be then a correlation with that. It's very likely. You know, this is the word of God. This is the curse of God from the holy sanctuary. There's a picture of this is holy and this is authoritative. This is from God. And we sometimes measure things differently. We measure our behavior based on other people's behavior. We measure the way we live maybe by the way the world is living or some other standard that we've been giving and we're using the wrong measurement. This scroll has measurements and it's a reminder of the throne of God, the house of God, the authority of God, and the measurement for you and I and the way that we live is the Word of God. That's the measurement. At the end of the day, that's what everybody will be measured by, will be judged by. What does the Word of God say about what you're doing? What does the Word of God say about what I'm doing? That's what matters in the end. Not so much, not the influencer on Instagram or some psychologist. No, what does the Word of God say about your behavior? What you say, what you do? That's what matters. And this scroll is the dimensions of the Holy of Holies, where the Shekinah glory would be there in the tabernacle. The angel also tells Zechariah that this curse goes out over the face of the whole earth. And depending upon your translation, mine says whole earth. In verse 3, yours may say the land of Judah or the land of Israel. There's some debate. Is it the whole land in the sense of their land now? Or is it the whole world? Well, one is a subset of the other. But it's true for the land of Israel. The curse has gone out before. But it's also true of the whole world. And that is this, that the curse of God, there is this universal reach. The whole world. There is no tribe of people that is beyond this. There's no corner to this world. No place you can go beyond it. It's universal. The whole world, the whole earth. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 26, God said, I have a plan for the whole earth. a hand of judgment upon all nations. That's what God said, Isaiah 42, verse 26. I have a plan for the whole earth, a hand of judgment upon all nations. And so the curse, the universal extensive, the universal reach. There is no tribe, there's no people group, there's no place on this earth, the whole earth. We then know that this curse is also thorough. Notice those words, the way it's described. Every thief, that word every. And then the word every perjurer, every. It is thorough, everyone. There is no exemption. It doesn't say most perjurers, a good number of the thieves. It says every. And the curse is thorough in that way. Nobody can escape. Every lawbreaker will be judged. Every thief, every perjurer will experience the curse that isn't under Christ. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Romans chapter 3. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The wages of sin is death. All have sinned. The penalty, the curse, all have sinned. Death has been brought to all of us. That's what the Bible declares. But note, too, the way it's described here, this scroll is on both sides, which would be like the Old Testament, like the law that Moses brought down. Those two tablets were engraved on both sides. We've been studying on Wednesday night in Revelation, you know, the scroll, this title deed of the earth that God the Father had in his hand, that Jesus took with the seven seals. It was written on both sides. And of course, to deliver us from the curse, it's all there in that scroll. But here, everything but will be expelled, and every perjurer will be expelled. And that is a picture of the power of this curse. The power of it. Expelled, King James, cut off. NIV, they will be banished. That's the power of it. That is what is being depicted. And just to get a sense from the Old Testament of the power of that, let's just read for a moment. Turn your Bibles to Leviticus. This is something they understood. You know what's interesting? When the Jews in their synagogue, maybe it's even the pattern today, when they read these curses in Deuteronomy, they do it in a low voice. And they do it quietly. And the reason why is they're so terrifying. They don't want to give them any more power by reading them in a loud voice, so they read them in a low voice. But Leviticus chapter 26, verse 14. Let's just read an example. All the blessings before, and then God says, but if you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. And I guess in the synagogue they'd read it in a low voice. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eye and cause sorrow of heart. You shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall not flee when no one pursues you. And after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron, your earth like bronze, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. Then if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey, I will bring on you seven times more plagues according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, and shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number, and your highway shall be desolate. It keeps going. If you flip then to Deuteronomy chapter 28, Deuteronomy 28, same idea. Or Deuteronomy 27. Notice, you just pointed out with the words. In 28, it's the same. But notice the word curse. What I just read is in Leviticus, but it's the same in Deuteronomy. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 27. Verse 15, cursed is the one who makes images or carved, makes a carved or molded image. And then the next one, cursed is the one who treats, cursed is the one, curse, curse, curse. And then you get to chapter 28, and it's the same as what I read in Leviticus 26. It's parallel. You have the blessings, and then you get to verse 15, you have the curses. Cursed shall you be, cursed shall. And what we just described are the curses in Leviticus 26, just to make the point. And I guess in the Jewish synagogue, they read them quietly because of the terror. That is what there. That's just an example. But the curse, all, the wages of sin is death. When we get back to Zechariah chapter 5, this the curse of God is thorough. It's all powerful. It's also specific. It's not random. It's not gray. It's not, you know, hard to discern. No. He says every thief, and a thief is a thief. Every perjurer, have you ever stolen? And we can steal in all kinds of ways. I was originally going to prepare a message, and I just ran out of time and wasn't able to do it. I'm not going to, probably would get in the way today if I did. But all the examples, I once taught in Exodus at our church on Wednesday night, this is, thou shalt not steal, here's the law. This is all the ways you can steal. And I gave, you know, the data at the time of, in America, in people that steal from their employers, the hundreds of billions of dollars that are stolen from employers. Or from the government, you know, the taxes that aren't paid, and the way we wiggle around and do things, and there's so many ways you can steal. You can steal from God. And in Haggai, the prophet that is contemporary here to Zechariah, when they started building and they stopped, and they lost the blessing of God and got back to the building of the temple again, God accused them essentially of stealing. That you're robbing God. That's why I've taken back from you. You don't have any, because you're taking from, you're not doing what I've asked you to do. And I've given you everything. You should serve me with all your life. And so Malachi makes it clear we can rob and steal from God, right? But you can rob with your time. You can rob, even you can take from somebody by just maligning their character. You're really taking away from their character and reputation. There's so many ways we can be a thief and steal. And so it's very specific, the thief, and then you have the perjurer. And the perjurer seems the context in verse 4. Notice, it shall enter the house of the thief and the house of the one who swears falsely by my name. So when he's saying perjurer in verse 3, it's swearing falsely by his name. And so what you then think of is the Ten Commandments. You think of the two tablets, the third commandment, right? And the seventh commandment. That's what you think of here. Or the eighth commandment, excuse me. And out of the ten, the question is, why would God select these two out of the ten, and specifically those two? And it is possible, again, the Jews were guilty of these particular ones at this time. Later they will be. Nehemiah, when he comes later and rebuilds the walls of Jerusalem, this becomes an issue, these very things. They have to, renew their covenant with God. It's certainly possible. Haggai called him on the carpet. But, you have the third commandment. The third commandment is central to the first tablet of the law that Moses had. And the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, is central to the second tablet. One is dealing with my relationship with God, and one is dealing with my neighbor. You shall love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so these two also are representative of me breaking, really, the whole entire law of God. In James chapter 2, verse 10, whoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So if you're a thief, you're guilty of breaking it all. If you have blasphemed or lied, you're guilty of breaking all of the law of God. That is also the reality. God, you just mentioned one. I was reading Warren Wiersbe on this, and he says things often so well, but he gave as an illustration, because sometimes we think, right? We think that, well, I've only lied. Look what they did. I'm good with God. I only lied. Now you got a problem right there, my friend, because God is holy. And one way he described it was this way, and this is probably a good picture. You got 10 links, right? A chain of 10 links. You got 10 commands. And you're suspended by that chain over a chasm. How many links do you need? You need all 10. Take away one, you got a problem. And there's an image of the law of God. And if I break any of those links, I fall into chasm. And that is actually the reality. We are judged by God in hell. So today, as we're going through these verses, If you're listening and you've never given your heart to Christ, we're going to come to the communion table to be reminded the curse is swift and it's universal and it's powerful and it's thorough, but there is a way, and the way is to be under Jesus because he took the curse for us. But if I'm a child of God and I've been forgiven of my sin, but I'm living with these things that are part of the curse, you know, these things that people, you know, the judgment of God, that, you know, God's word is still true. A man shall, you know, you reap what you sow. And the judgment of God starts at the house of God. And God is speaking to the nation of Israel here. And it's true, his judgment starts with his house. There is somebody that a pastor and I were praying for, and I can't go through details, although it's such public knowledge right now. But we were praying together because of this ministry institution this man oversaw. He has such great influence in the lives of so many people, and yet it just seemed for a while, wow, his way of speaking, it would grieve our hearts whenever he was publicly quoted, to be like, I can't believe that guy said that. And the things that he would do, it was just a struggle, yet so influential in the kingdom of God, and I'm not going to mention who he is and what he was over. But not long ago, he fell. I mean, he fell before. And it's been part of a whole thing and is no longer doing what he's doing. And it's fascinating, a pastor and I, even before we ever, any of this came out, we've been just praying for this man because it just troubles our spirit. It's like, how can the work of God break forth through there when this man leads it and he has this kind of weight to him? Well, there's other things he's been part of, evidently, and been involved with, and now he's no longer in charge. And I just think of that. I think of the judgment of God starting with the house of God. And I pray for that place that there would be a revival that would come. And but the word of God is specific. The curse is specific. You know, Wiersbe said this too. If I'm driving down the highway, pulled over by a policeman because I'm speeding, makes no difference. If I haven't paid my taxes, makes no difference. If I've stolen or lied, I'm speeding and I've broken the law there. And I'm a lawbreaker in that way by itself. And that is what the Word of God says. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness. Notice, too, the curse of God is unstoppable. Notice the way it's described. I will send out the curse, says the Lord of hosts. And notice, it shall enter the house of a thief. And the way it's described, it will enter that house of the thief. He could put up a guard. He could set up a military. He could get good locks. No, he could close his doors and windows. It will enter this house. Today, in COVID-19, we wear masks. We hand sanitize. We're trying to stop this virus we cannot see. And we're doing pretty good, but it's still spreading. But the curse, that house, that man, the curse will enter that house. There is no stopping it. It's unstoppable. And it'll come unannounced. It'll come suddenly. It'll come with power. And it will bring destruction. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 33. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home and the just. And so it's unstoppable, but it's also consuming. That's the way it's described. It'll consume the house. You think of Leviticus and the Old Testament law earlier, speaking of the plague and leprosy, and, you know, being a plague or leprosy in a cloth, but also in a house. Remember that whole thing, part of the law, that if there's a plague that or leprosy that has got into the fabric of the house and there was a way to deal with that, but if it spread, that the house is to be destroyed. And the Jew would have that understanding. This thing will come in, it'll enter the house, and then it will consume. It will spread and destroy the house. All its timbers and all its stones. So God will bring judgment in this manner. You and I today, you know, we consider these things. And like I said, there's easier things to say. But boy, do we need this. We need to fear the Lord. And America needs to consider. We've departed from the ways of God, and it's getting crazy. Horrible. We need to change our direction. We need to pray for this nation. Well, we now come to communion. And, you know, the curse of God, it's swift, it's holy, it's authoritative, it's universal in its reach, it's thorough, it's powerful, it's specific, it's unstoppable, it's consuming. This is the problem we have. But there is one way, and God has brought the way. He put the curse upon his son. I'm going to ask Pete Dewey in a silly way here. He's going to be an illustration for me. I never use these sort of illustrations. Some pastors do. You can be here on the Sunday, the one Sunday in the history of this church that I did this, because I never really do the things. Some guys bring ladders and bathtubs on stage and puppets. They do all kinds of things. I just teach. But stand behind the cross, Pete. Just to make the point when we go to communion right here. He's standing there. Simple point, simple picture. The curse goes everywhere. It reaches everything. Man is sin. Man has fallen everywhere. There's no reach. There's no place. Everyone, everywhere. But there's one place where it does it. That is, it reached the cross. It reached Jesus, God's Son, who was nailed to that cross. He was cursed for us. And now, when I am under the cross, when I put my trust in Jesus, it's as if I'm behind that. The curse no longer reaches me, does it? So when we go to the communion table today and we have our cracker and our juice, I'm hidden in Jesus. I'm hidden behind Him. And so I recognize what He's done for me. And it is true. What He's done for me should also not cause me to be half-hearted or casual. I should fear God all the more. Because the curse, what we just read, what it does everywhere. The curse of God. We could go through it all in the Bible. God's Son was cursed. And now I'm under the Son and He's paid for it. I'm behind. I'm protected from the curse. That's the only place. Pete, thank you. That was my one illustration today. My one human physical illustration ever. So we don't have to distribute. We don't just do that anymore, do we? Let's get our communion. Today, are you under the curse or are you under Jesus? That's your only choice. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Universal. No way, nowhere we've all fallen. You look around at this mess in this world, the curse. If I don't receive Jesus, if I do it my own way, the curse. There's no way out of it. If you've broken the law, if you've sinned, you've lusted, you're a lawbreaker, cursed. And the curse will come swiftly and powerfully in the end. Judgment. The choice is Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God demonstrated His love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And as I read earlier in Galatians 3, He became the curse for us. He took on the curse so I could be forgiven and redeemed from the curse. So today, if you're listening, you're watching, you're here in this place, that's your choice. You can choose Jesus or you can stand on your own as a lawbreaker before a holy God. My encouragement to you today is to give your heart to Christ. Those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And to call on the name of the Lord, Paul describes in Romans, is to profess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. That's to humble myself and say, I need you, you're the Lord. Be the Lord of my life. And it's to believe in my heart that He raised from the grave, that He died on the cross. He was the cursed for me. Died in my place, paid for my sin, and He did it effectively because He rose from the grave after. He defeated it. And so now, when I profess with my mouth and believe in my heart that Jesus is Lord and He's risen from the dead, I will be saved, the Bible said. That being said, there's a choice. It's a choice you make. It's an invitation that you receive. And when you do in your heart, you do it. And when you mean it, you do it. God is waiting. So if you're watching today or listening, what are you going to put your trust in? What are you going to do? I'm going to say a prayer because you can use the opportunity right now of this prayer. And you can say this prayer in different ways, but maybe you don't know what to pray. But you can right now, you can call on the Lord right now. You can give Him your heart. You can put your trust in Jesus right now and what He's done for you. God's Son on the cross. and you can find forgiveness, and you can find deliverance. You can be saved, saved from the curse. So I want to say a prayer, because maybe that is you today. You want, right now, you realize, no, I'm not going to stand by myself. I realize I need Jesus, and I believe, and I'm going to give Him my heart right now. So here's a prayer. Do it right now. Those that call on the Lord will be saved. You can repeat this prayer right now to God. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner, and I need forgiveness of my sins. I do believe, Father, that You sent Your Son to this world, and He became a man. And one day He died on a cross, and there He paid the penalty for my sin. Then He raised to life so I could have life. So this day, Heavenly Father, I ask that You would forgive me of all my sins. I do believe. I put my trust in You. I receive You, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. I choose to follow You the rest of my life. Please fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for saving me and answering my prayer. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And if that is you today, here or online or at home, and you've just put your trust in Jesus, we'd love to know. We want to encourage you, connect with you, get you a Bible, pray with you. We're going to have communion. And if you're here in this place today, I'd love to talk with you after the service. And realize, man, just pray with you. It's amazing. It's what it's all about when somebody makes a decision for Christ. The heavens rejoice. But if you're online or watching, call our church today, 978-665-9111. If you're listening on the radio, we'd love to get a hold of you, encourage you. It's such a big deal that you've just given your heart to Christ. It's what it's all about. Well, let's stand here in this sanctuary together and let's partake in communion together. I'm going to, for a moment, just have us stand quietly, and at home, if you have your juice and your bread, cracker, let's just for a moment, here standing, you at your home, let's just be quiet before God for a moment. Let's examine our hearts. If there's sins we need to confess or whatever, let's just stand before God and get our hearts right. Remember, Paul said to the church at Corinth, God is holy even for His people. That he says there's some of you, Paul says, some of you have actually been sick or even died because you're so hard-hearted when you take communion and your attitude with communion. That's what he said. They were being judged by God as they took communion. Jesus took the curse for me, but I still serve a holy God to be feared. Let's just lift our heart to the Lord and confess our sins. Father, we thank You. We're able to stop and consider, and we have the cracker, we have the juice in our hand. Jesus, You became a curse for us. And that is where we are now hidden. We're hidden in You. We thank You for what You've done for us, the forgiveness, the cleansing, the healing. Even now we confess our sins to You, Lord, and ask that You'd forgive us and cleanse us of all our sins. Thank You, Lord. I pray when we leave this place as a church, believers at home, that we would all the more would live for You in the right way, uncompromising, unflinching, really passionate for You, Lord. This is only right. That night in the upper room, Jesus took the bread of the Passover meal and He broke it. And He said, this is My body which is broken for you. Take and eat. I thank You, Father, for the extent. We thank You for how far You went to deliver us, Lord. That You took your own Son from heaven, from eternity, the perfect Son of God. And He became a man and you judged Him on a cross. You gave your Son and Jesus, you gave your life. How far you went for us, Lord. We love you, Lord. We thank you. He then took one of the cups of the Passover meal. He said, "This is the blood of the new covenant. This is my blood which has been shed for you. Take and drink." We thank you, Lord, for the washing of the blood of Jesus, the cleansing. That we stand in your grace, as you shared with the Jews in the previous chapters, we stand forgiven and cleansed. Thank you. We go out of this place dressed in the rich royal robes of Jesus. And we're looking up, looking for your return. Use our lives, God. Use our lives. Thank you so much. We praise you and worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, hey, let's worship the Lord as we go, shall we?